This is a selfie I took. Yeah, I think not. Yeah. What gives it away? The shoes. I know, I haven't got shoes like that. But I wanted to start with this photo because I feel, you know, I can stand you, but Holy Spirit does the work. I think already he wants to speak to some of you through this photo. And for those that are not here and perhaps listening, my interpretation is that there's a picture of a lower half of what I would call an endurance runner. I don't think he's running around the block by the looks of the landscape. It looks very barren. And the road ahead is long. And he's got one foot on the tarmac and the other foot is about to go because he's taking the next step. And I guess the umbrella over what I want to say this morning is run the race. Run the race. And we run the race by taking it one step at a time. And the road ahead may be long, and we might not know what's over the horizon, but you take one step at a time. That's the race that we're all called to be involved in with Jesus Christ. And you know, even the yellow lining spoke to me, because to me it says, God's not only with me, but he goes before me and he guides me on the race that I've got to run. And I want to take a sort of barometer check of where we are as a church this morning. I would say probably over the last year, the church family's been going through some tough things. And we've had to sustain hardships. I guess there's a lot here can identify with that. Whether that's as a family or as an individual. But some of us are still experiencing real hardship. You know, hardships come in a variety of forms. From a car crash, to illness, to family circumstances, to temptations. They can be negative external circumstances, or they can be internal, mental, and emotional struggles. Or they can be really difficult relationships, whether that's conflicts, but they're real. Satan, he likes to do his bit as well, doesn't he? Because he's constantly assaulting the people of God. He's waging wars on families, on finance, and on the church. And I think, particularly over the events of the last few weeks, where we praise God that Kev and Dave came out of a near-fatal car crash. But it affects the family, not just close their family, but it affects the family of the church. You know, there is a sense of almost grieving because it brings home the reality of the frailty of life. And in that grieving, it brings emotions. And it's draining and it's tiring. And you know, there's been a sense of fatigue hanging over us. And I think we've got to recognize that. And I think that's understandable. And I think in recognizing that, we've just got to be mindful at the time that we're in now of how we read things, how we hear things from one another, how decisions are made. Because we are fatigued, we are tired, we're emotionally drained. I don't know, those of you who read the UCB, on Fridays it was check your attitude, and they were just explaining that pilots, you know, when planes have been through storms, they get knocked out of alignment and they need to be adjusted, they need to be trimmed. And you know, we've been through some storms. We're going through some hardships. We're going through some traumas. And we need to just check our trim, check our adjustment with Jesus. We need to make sure that our attitude is right and our approach is right, even in the season or the time that we're in. And you know, when we are weary, it is easy to become discouraged. Things become out of proportion and are not aligned and feeling right. And there's a temptation to think that hardship means absence of God. That God, all I'm going through and this really what I'm feeling and how I am, that Lord, are you there? Are you with me? Well, we know the truth because the word is the truth. And God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. And you know, hardships, traumas, circumstances, illnesses, they're not curved balls that have caught Jesus or God out. Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. I'll just stop there. In me you may have peace. Jesus is the key to the way we live our life. He's not a bolt-on or an add-on. He is the center of our lives. And if he is ever not, then we lose that peace. And kingdom peace is so powerful. It can do so much. So in him we have peace. But the good news, because the next thing he says is, in this world you will have trouble. Who's had trouble in their life? Yes. If you haven't, well, you can pray for everyone else at the end of this service, because it's the world we live in. It's the world we live in. But take heart, Jesus says, there is good news. I have overcome the world. So this morning, I want to look at enduring hardships. Paul, in encouraging Timothy, says this in 2 Timothy 4:5. But you keep your head in all situations, enduring hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Keep your head in all situations. Again, I feel that's Jesus saying, keep him the main thing, keep him central. You know, when I lose my head, when I'm frustrated, when I'm ranting around the house, my wife says to me, go find your peace. Meaning, go find Jesus. So Paul is encouraging Timothy to keep his head. Keep Jesus the main thing. Endure hardships. Do the work of an evangelist and discharge all the duties of your ministry. You know, as Christians, we can have hardships, we can have troubles, we can have those times and circumstances. And the first thing we do is we withdraw. It's interesting. Paul is saying to Timothy, no, you keep evangelizing. You keep doing what you were called to do. You keep that ministry that I've called you to do. See, we need to press in. We need to press into family. I've said this before. When circumstance, hardship, situations arise and we withdraw ourselves, we expose ourselves to the Satan and the lies and what he wants to say and do with us. We are together for a purpose that is not just family. It is a spiritual significance that brings us together. And the thing about what Paul was saying to Timothy, this wasn't a head knowledge for him, because he says, for I already being poured out like a drink offering. You know, Paul gave his life to Jesus. There was not one drop that wasn't given to Jesus. And he was obviously writing this near the time of his departure, because he says, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I hope Jesus can say that of me. When I'm standing there before him, I hope he can say that of me. That I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So we're looking at enduring hardships. Well, what does this word endure mean, endurance mean? Well, it's talking about more than just continuing to exist. It means that we're continuing to exist in a manner that was before our endurance, our hardship. It means to tolerate, to stand, putting up with something trying or painful. It is the power to sustain without flinching or breaking. Faith-produced endurance is a decision to continue pursuing and doing what we know is right before God, his will. Despite how I may feel, or how I may feel fatigued, despite any impulse to escape, to grumble or crumble under the hardship. And hardships are those actions of people or events of life that produces physical, psychological, spiritual discomfort, pain, and pressure on my life. Who's feeling that at the moment? But here's the key. Kingdom endurance is the ability to respond to life's challenges in a Christ-like manner. See, Paul's encouragement to Timothy wasn't something that came from theological college. It came from his life. He was speaking from life experience, and we get an insight to that. We get an insight from that when Paul says this in 2 Corinthians. This is the life that Paul lived. He was imprisoned. He was flogged severely. He was exposed to death again and again. 5 times he received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times beaten with rods, 1 pelted with stones, 3 shipwrecked, spent a night and a day in the open sea, consistently on the move, in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea. And in danger from false believers, he labored, toiled, and often gone without sleep. He'd known hunger and thirst and often gone without food, being cold and naked. And he finishes by saying, besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. It's 2 things I felt from that for me, and perhaps this is just me. If I'd been with Paul and he'd asked me to go on mission, particularly if it involved crossing a sea, would I have gone with him? You know, would I have gone with him? The life he led. And the second thing that really spoke to me, in all that Paul suffered and went through, he also had the daily concern for the churches that he was ministering into. He couldn't have done that in his own strength. And if at any point Paul had thrown up his hands and said, Lord, I've had it, no more. I've had enough. If he stopped being obedient to Jesus, if he no longer worked for the cause of Christ, he would not have endured. You know, if he had responded to any of those things that happened to his and in his life with bitterness, anger, or retaliation, then again, Paul would not have been able to say he endured. You know, we can look at that and say, well, that was Paul. Well, Paul's human. He's like you and me. There aren't a various degree of hardships. To each one of us, our hardship will be equivalent to what Paul went through, perhaps. Maybe not quite as much, but Paul still had to go through them the way that we still have to go through them. And his response was not to buckle under the weight of his circumstance. He wanted to know Jesus in every dimension of his life. He says, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. You know, Jesus wasn't just Paul's life. He was the man that he followed. He wanted his life to be like. And it's a challenge to us as Christians. Is that our attitude should be no less than Paul's? Is every dimension of our lives being lived for Jesus? I want you to think about that. I challenge myself with that. I know there are areas where he is not king of my life. I know there are areas where I say, Lord, I need you because I cannot do this on my own. The wonderful thing is, the awesome thing is, that God will be faithful in helping us undergo every hardship and every temptation that we face. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. You know, go back to that picture. You know, that guy, the tension was all in his leg that was on the road. That's where his power in making that move was going. But the next move was going to be his foot taking that step forward. And you know, Jesus, God, just doesn't have our backs. He has your front. He has your side. He's with you in the next step that you place forward on the journey that you've been called to walk. And the wonderful thing with Paul, bearing in mind that all that he had gone through, was that he was able to instruct us to do this and what he did himself. We rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Rejoicing in our sufferings. That's an easy thing to say, isn't it? But it takes an act of the will. Christ lives in you. So allow the Holy Spirit to enlighten your thinking and your feelings so that you are able to rejoice. We're not going to rejoice in our sufferings or our hardships or our circumstances by mustering our own strength. We draw on the Holy Spirit who is within us. And we're rejoicing not because of the sufferings. Don't think that we're rejoicing because of the suffering. We're not. We are rejoicing because in the suffering, Christ produces strength such as endurance, godly character, and hope. You know, I would say the same of Dave, but he's not here, but I'm going to say it of Kevin. But I'm speaking of Dave. You know, I was in Kev's, when I visited him in hospital, and it was only 3 days after his accident. And he was saying, you know, a few weeks ago, he was saying how much he was rejoicing in God, in all that God had given him and the way his life was going. And I think this is right, Kev. I think you said at the time, I wondered if I'd be able to say that if it wasn't how it is now. 2 weeks later, it wasn't how it is then. It wasn't how it was then. You know, Claire had been diagnosed with cancer. And then he goes through an accident which, by the grace of God, they survived. But you know what he said to me in that room? He said, I'm still able to say God is good. And he wasn't puffing that up. He wasn't have to stir that up. He was genuinely saying, my God is good. And you know, Kev, you taught me a lesson in that room. And Dave has been the same. You know, you think of Dave, he's had his kidney removed. He spent more time in hospital, I think he has at home this year. I said to the guys, look, I want us to do outreach maybe into hospitals, but not this way. We're there Wednesday, and it was like a small fellowship meeting. There was enough of us in the outpatients. But you know, Dave's been through all these things, and yet, like Keb, he's still able to rejoice, not in his suffering, but in Christ who is with him in his suffering. And Philippians 4, 2 says this, and I just think it sums you guys up. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Now, do they have their blips? Yeah, they do, because they're human. We're all human. But I think that is a testimony to both Kev and to Dave, that they are content in every situation. And they are an example to me, but they are a challenge to me. Because would I be as they are? Now, in thinking about hardships, in thinking about sufferings, I guess there's one name that springs to mind, and his name is Job. And James says this in regards to Job's story. He says, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. James makes two points from the prophets in the Old Testament. There was suffering and there was patience. We'll come back to that in a minute. But Jesus says this on the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute. That revile is insult. So blessed are you when others insult you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So I want to ask you, would you count persecution, hardship and suffering as a blessing? Honestly? I'd struggle, if I'm honest. But Jesus says we're in the line of the prophets. That means that whatever the challenges the prophets felt, they're probably the same type of things are going to happen to us. And he says, when they do, we should rejoice and be exceedingly glad. And my first response is, what, Jesus, can you be serious? I almost have a little John McEnroe in imagine. Can you be serious? Do you know what I'm going through? Do you know what this thing is causing me? And he'll say yes. He does. Because in Hebrews 12, 1 to 3, it says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which is so easily ensnaring us, and let us run with the endurance the race that is set before us, looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. It goes back to that tiredness, that weariness that's over us. But Jesus endured so much more in us when he endured the cross. So why does he say in Matthew that we should rejoice and be exceedingly glad in hardships, in sufferings, and in afflictions? Well, if we go back to James and what he said, James drew out two things from Job. The first was Job's endurance. He said, you heard of the perseverance, that's endurance, another word for endurance, of Job. And when you look at Job, you look at his hardships, his sufferings and afflictions. But he built character into Job. And that's what he does to us. When we're going through those hardships, those sufferings, those afflictions, those circumstances, God is working on our character. See, God has no problem bringing revelation. Revelation just comes like that. Where we cause him issues is with our characters. our character. Because character takes time. And it's time that requires endurance. And not many of us are good at handling the weight. You know, the road we got to run, we're looking for a bypass. We want a shortcut. But there are no shortcuts. Every step that we take is so important with God. And then the second element of Job's story was what God did for Job at the end. Because not did he just restore him, but he did more than restore. He blessed him in a way that he'd never been blessed before. And for us, you know, whatever this world throws at us, our reward is in heaven. That's where we're going. That's where we're heading. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is where you're heading. And that is where our reward lies. So, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, knowing that in your endurance, God is molding and developing your character. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad in the future knowledge that you have a home and you have a reward that is heaven. There is no easy way to cultivate endurance. And there's no way to cultivate endurance except by enduring. How often do we get to the point of saying, I can't take any more? Lord, I want to give up. And yet, we may have only been an hour, a day, away from the breakthrough. See, we clearly see in Scripture that there is no substitute for endurance. 2 Peter 1 says this, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to your knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. That's the Christian process. It's a process of addition. So to faith, we add virtue. The Greek for that virtue is excellence. So what we do now as Christians, we do more than we used to do. We do it in an excellent way. Dave upkeeps this building in an excellent way, which I believe is honouring to God. The way this centre runs and treats people is in an attitude of excellence. The way that we should serve one another should be in an attitude of excellence. We want the best and do the best for one another. And to that virtue, we add knowledge. And this is not worldly knowledge. This is not earthly knowledge. This is the knowledge that comes from the living word of the Lord. This is what we learn from His word. And then we come to the bottleneck. Because we have faith, we have virtue, we have knowledge. Now it's good old self-control. And that's the bottleneck. That's the key. Because to self-control, we add perseverance, which is endurance. So if we're not cultivating self-control, we will never achieve endurance. Because every time we go through a hardship, every time we go through a circumstance, a suffering or an affliction, our self-control will give way. And we will stop what Paul told Timothy not to stop. Carry on being an evangelist. Carry on your ministry. Carry on meeting together. Carry on walking forward in all that God has called you. But if we don't catch that self-control, then we won't endure. We will back off. The Christian life is dependent on self-control and endurance. And once we've caught those, once we're living a life like those, we move into the provision and treasures that God has given us, because we then move into godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. So I want to encourage you this morning, hold on. Do not give up. Do not give in. God has an end that He has intended for your benefit. You may just feel like you're hanging in there this morning, but do not give up. He will bring you through. If we give up, we are sunk. You know, you only have to look at the lives around in this world. I don't know how people function without Jesus. I could not function without Jesus. So do not give up. When it seems at its toughest, don't give up. I don't want you or myself to miss what God has intended. We are all going to go to heaven if you know Jesus Christ. But I don't want to miss out on the best that he has for me in this life either. It's not a waiting game until heaven. It's living a life that is fulfilled and full of Jesus Christ and seeing him move through us in the world that we live. So I just want to conclude. There used to be a guy that we used to be in the church with and used to say, "And finally." And I knew when he said, "And finally," we had about another half an hour. So I don't know why I ever said finally. So I'm not going to say him finally. And I haven't got half an hour. But I want to look at some of the priorities and pointers in regards to enduring hardship and God. And I'll start with God's priorities, because they are so often different from ours. You know, we may think something's really important, and God will think the reverse. We may think something's of little importance, and God will think, no, no, that's really important. He puts the spiritual above the physical, and he puts eternal above the temporal. God will never sacrifice anything eternal for the sake of the temporal. He is always working with eternity in view. So, you know, I've gone, if I'm honest, with my mum, I'm going through hardship. And that's gone on for 18 months. And I know it will continue until the day that she goes. But God sees that from an eternity point of view. He's not belittling what I'm going through. But in the grand scheme of things, he wants me to have an eternal point of view. He wants me to know that whatever I'm facing in this life, one day, none of that will matter because I'll be with him. So it doesn't matter if we've been through something 6 months, 6 minutes, 6 years. Let us have an eternity view of that, in what God is doing with us and through us. Because when I get to eternity, I say I'll be able to look back. I don't know if I want to look back. I just want to have fun with Jesus. But I would be able to look back and see what God had done in that time, no matter how long or short it was. We cannot see it all now. That is why we must be a people of faith and trust. Hudson Taylor was one of the greatest 19th century missionaries. He was the founder of the China Inland Mission. He was a man of God who had a vision for China. And yet, near the end of his life, he wrote this: "I used to have a clear vision of what I was going to do for God, but now I don't. I just move in trust." I'm not saying vision's wrong. We're working on our vision. But actually, trust is bigger than vision. And here was a man who had a huge vision for reaching China. And yet towards the end of his life, what he'd learned through his father was that trust mattered. See, kingdom maturity is not about us becoming cleverer. It's about being more trusting. And we've got to learn to trust God. We will never understand all his ways. So don't get discouraged when we don't. Things are not always clear to us. But maybe we don't need to understand everything in a situation. But do I trust God for that situation? Do I trust in the Lord with all my heart? And do I lean not on my own understanding? See, a lot of problems come in hardship and in circumstances and in afflictions is when we mistrust God. When we're not trusting him for that encounter. His ways are beyond our ways. And trust is not about me understanding the situation. Because understanding won't produce endurance. It's trusting in His goodness that produces endurance. It's trusting in Him, in what He is doing in my life. Even though I might not understand what that is, I know He has my best. God's sovereignty. God never surrenders His sovereignty. That's not a word that we use a lot, I don't feel. And I came across this definition of what it means for God to be a sovereign God. God does what He wants, when He wants, the way He wants, and He asks no one's permission. And you see how the world has turned that? The world says, I want it, I'm going to have it. I do what I want, I do it the way I want, and I ask no one's permission, because it's all about me. Do you see how the world counterfeits what a sovereign God is? The world says you're your own God, and you can be selfish. It's about you and no one else. That's not the type of God we're coming to. The God we're coming to does what He wants because He is the great I Am. He is the one and only. He is the Lord of Lords. He does it the way He wants and He asks no one's permission. But we know He does it from a basis of love. I cannot tell Him how to manage His universe any more than I can tell Him how to manage my life. I cannot put Him in a box of my thinking. It's a waste of time. If you want a God perspective, then I suggest you read Job 38 to 41. Because it will show you the God that we come to. And actually, when I read those chapters, it just makes me feel how silly I am sometimes when I feel that I know best in my life. It just blows it apart. God treats us as individuals. He does not have one blueprint for everyone. You are unique. He has a detailed plan for you. We are all different, so it is foolish to compare ourselves with others. How many Christians do that, though? How many of us do that? We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. And they're not wise because God has a special, unique purpose that is tailored for you. God's plan for you comes from Savile Row. It's not Primark. It's not one plan fits all. His plan and purpose for you is tailor-made. It fits you perfectly. Every plan of His is made to measure. So know that whatever you're going through, it's not going to throw God off His plan for you. His purposes will be fulfilled. He is tireless in His pursuing His purpose. He is relentless following the plan He has for your life. At any point, you can say, stop, God, I don't want any more. I've been there. It's not wise. Who would I be? Where would I be without God? It's not wise. And I want you to hear this. God sees you as unique. He can make something out of your life that He cannot make out of anybody else on earth. God sees you as unique. He can make something out of your life that He cannot make out of anybody else on earth. That's how special you are. I want you to think about that. We cannot tell God how to deal with us. We cannot set the conditions on which God must operate. He is sovereign, and He doesn't need us to manage our lives or our destiny. It's all in Him. So to endure doesn't simply mean to grin and bear it through hardships. Yeah, we can feel sad, we can feel betrayed, we can feel angry when we're going through. They're all emotions. You know what's happened as a church in these last weeks and months? It's full of emotion. But we cannot let them take root in us, guys. Because if they take root, then they become a sin. And they become bitter. And we want revenge. And we don't want to give forgiveness. As believers in Jesus Christ, we must remember that everything that comes into our lives is under the sovereign control of the great I Am. And that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. I don't understand why things happen. But I know a God who is good. I know He doesn't cause things to happen in suffering. But I know He will teach my character through it because He's got the best for me. Now Ruth can't be here today, but Ruth came up to me last week and said, I've written a poem. And I read the first few lines and I said, that's what I'm speaking on next week, Ruth. So I want to read this poem over you. Then I'm going to say just a couple of things. And then I'm going to pray and then I'm going to play you a song. But this is the poem that Ruth wrote. Why, Lord, why? Why is it so? Can I ask a question I really need to know? Why, Lord, why? Why do we have to go through this stuff? Forgive me, Lord, but I really feel that I've had enough. I really don't understand. It seems this situation is getting out of hand. What's this all about? I can't work it out. I know You, Father. I know that You care. But I can't feel You, Lord. Did You hear my prayer? Lord, why is it that You don't do what I know that You can do? You know that I'm only human and I'm so in need of You. I have prayed and I have fasted and I've done all I can. I'm serving You, loving You. I love my fellow man. Over again, I keep coming back to this place. Father, is there another way to run this race? It's tough when we've been in a waiting season, especially when we can't see an obvious reason. I trust in Him with all that I am, but this is not what I want. It's not going to my plan. Why does it seem that God is silent? And at that very time when we need to feel His presence, sometimes some things in life don't seem to make sense. I just know and believe my Father is not absent. I don't understand at this moment time. Maybe I won't in this earthly life of mine. But all things are used for good according to His purpose. I have to trust in God's character and goodness. Maybe He needs to do something in me before He does something for me. And here's a thought. Maybe the thing I desire is not the best for me, not to what I should aspire. Maybe He is saying, my grace is sufficient for you. Let me take the reins. I know what's best for you. Yield to my plan, my will and my purpose. We don't have to understand to achieve His purpose. Sometimes we don't like where this is going, but we acknowledge that God is all-knowing. I will not fear when things don't go to plan, for I know that I am safe within the Father's hands. Maybe things are not going to my plan, but I submit to Your wisdom to the far greater plan. This may be the time of my greatest disappointment, but we can't receive a miracle in a moment. Whatever way this story ends, I know that He is faithful. On Him we can depend. Above all, God is fulfilling His purpose. In the end, I will see and know His goodness. True prayer is not about getting our way, but surrendering our will so He can have His way. Surrendering our will to what God wants, His purpose. If God always met without question or expectations, He would not have the opportunity to exceed our expectations. We have hope, and in a moment everything can be changed, and God, in his mercy, our situation rearrange. My times are in your hands, my God. I trust in the wisdom and truth in your word. What we see now is a shadow of what is to come. When we see you face to face in our eternal home, all will be revealed. We will know as we are known. As you minister your grace to me, my Lord, guard my heart and mind as I cast my cares upon you. Help us to interpret our circumstances through your goodness. Put our trust in you, your love and kindness. I mean, she just basically spoke on what I spoke on, and she had no idea. So I want you to close your eyes. Maybe you know of a number of tough situations in your life, situations where endurance is waning. Maybe you're about to give up on some of those goals. Maybe you're just finding it all too much. Well, this is my prayer that I want to echo over you. Lord, you know all the matters in which I am tempted to give up. Even though I may be close to completing them, I'm still tempted to quit. I pray now for stamina to stand and to take that next step. I pray that breeze of the Holy Spirit will move, that it will give strength, that it will encourage grace, endurance. By your grace, I pray that we're able to declare, I will not give up. I will endure to the end. Amen. I'm going to just play you a song, and I pray this song will be a prayer over you. I pray that as you listen to it, the Holy Spirit will minister to you, that the truth is what is being sung will strengthen you, that will enable you to endure the all that is before us. Perhaps you need to adjust your trim, your attitude, in the circumstance that you're going through, within that hardship. Perhaps you're tired, you're weary, you're fatigued. Then my prayer is that as this song sings over you, the Holy Spirit will refresh you to enable you to endure that which is yet to come. I'll say one thing after we've finished. But Scott, can you just play the song? But here's a challenge I want to leave with you for this day. You know, we are in a spiritual battle. That is no doubt. And we are going to wield tonight one of our greatest weapons, prayer. My challenge to you is, where will you be? What is important to you tonight? It's no good us all week saying, well, this is happening, that's happening, and then we're not coming together to pray about that. So my challenge is, where will you be tonight? There may be a cost in that. You may have to endure coming to the prayer meeting. But you know, if one thing that something like an accident like Kev and Dave went through, this might be just for me, but I suspect it's for us all, it puts life into perspective. And it puts into perspective what is really important. And it puts into my thought, actually, life isn't always going to be forever down here. There's a frailty to life. And I want to serve Jesus Christ as much as I can in the time that he's given me to do that down here.